Right, and we continue in our studies in the book, the Acts of the Apostles, the only historical book in the New Testament recording the history of how Jesus, who promised, I will build my church, goes through the initial building processes, laying the foundation upon himself and the foundation of apostles and prophets, and then the rest of the building fit together, folks like you and I, through the centuries that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is God's Son. We saw how the second chapter, there was a miracle and then a message. And the miracle of Jesus sending forth the Holy Spirit from heaven, sending them into ordinary vessels, Jewish vessels at this time, and the apostles were all Jewish, and they gave a message through Peter, and the Holy Spirit spoke a message about Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and telling them to repent in the name of Jesus Christ and to turn to Jesus Christ. Later on that day in the afternoon, they came to pray, and it tells us in the third chapter that the first 10 verses, there will be a wonder that will occur, and then a word will follow. And now the Holy Spirit, after working through Peter in bringing forth Scripture, is now going to work through Peter in bringing forth some of the kingdom promises. Chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask an alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And there is recorded for us the wonder, how the Holy Spirit now is working through a Jewish apostle to a Jewish man at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem at a Jewish feast and giving him wholeness of body, healing illness, just as Jesus did when he walked among the people for 3.5 years. Because Jesus, the King Messiah, was coming to bring the kingdom of heaven to a nation who was expecting to have their king come and bring kingdom promises. And he's offering this kingdom to them again through his apostles. We'll see. Watch what happens. Verse 11. Now comes the word. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so the wonder occurs, and of course the Holy Spirit now speaks another word to the people. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and he's trying to turn these people back to the living God. Now let's go back and look at the verses as we go through here. When Peter begins to preach in verse 12, I mean, the people are looking and they're greatly wondering in verse 11. They know this man. This is not a fake healing. This was not a plant. This is someone they had known for years had been outside that gate there, and now he's standing. Now he's jumping and praising and leaping, and they know a miracle that they cannot deny has occurred. We'll see that in the next chapter. You see, it's easy to deny the miracles of Jesus Christ today. But they didn't deny them back then. Even his enemies couldn't deny them. And we'll see the Sanhedrin attest to the miracle. Because those were real miracles, because God's a real God. And his Son is Jesus Christ, and he has miracle-working power. And here the Holy Spirit is working in the name of Jesus. Verse 12, Peter saw and answered and said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He said, what do you think we have here, some kind of a healing crusade? What do you think this is, a thing we take from city to city, and we take advertisements on the radio and TV, and here comes the great apostle Peter. He says, I don't have any power. What do you think, I'm a pope or something? What do you think, I'm the first pope wandering around here? I'm no pope. I don't have any holiness. I'm not the Holy Father. I don't have any power. I don't speak ex cathedra. I can't do things. I can't make saints. That's kind of what Peter was saying. It's in between the lines there. The disrecorded part of it. No, but that, do you understand the spirit of what he's saying? He's explaining to these people, I'm nothing special. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the work is being done by God in the name of his Son Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to look to anyone and worship anyone, worship God. And not the men that he's chosen to bring forth the message. Get your eyes off the preacher. Get your eyes off the priest. Get your eyes off the pastor. Get your eyes off the rabbi. Get your eyes off the pope. Get your eyes off the Hare Krishna and all his folks. Get your eyes on Jesus and get your eyes on God. That's what he's trying to show them. It's not our power. It's not our holiness. I'm not the Holy Father. I'm not the first pope. This is all being done by God through his Son and his Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't you like that? We have Christianity. Christianity is Christ. Paul writes, very simply, he says, I fear, though as the serpent beguiled Eve, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's simple. It's Christ. See? Let me show you. It's simple. It's Christ. If it's baptism and it's not Christ, then it's wrong. See? If it's a pope and it's not Christ, then it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it happens to be a church, any church, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's the pastor, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's a sacrament, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's the Mass, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's Muhammad, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's Mormonism, it's wrong. If it's not Christ and it's Jehovah, it's wrong. It's the simplicity in Christ. What are you looking at us for? What are you looking at anybody for? Who are you looking at? Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That's his name. That's his name forever. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses meets God at the burning bush. Moses meets God at the burning bush. Chapter 3, verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. How many gods are there in the universe? One true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever. Plain and clear. Which God are you worshiping? The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. The apostles were Jews. The Bible is Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. And the nation was started by God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the three he chose. The covenant promises were given unto them. We studied the dispensation number four, the dispensation of promise. The promise was given to the patriarchs that were elected by God to receive that promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his name forever. That's his memorial forever. So what say we have a book like this? This is a book called the Quran. In this particular book in the Quran, it says in Surah 2, verse 133. It says, we will worship the God of Abraham and Ishmael. That's a different God than the God of the Bible. It's not the same God. Allah, the God of Abraham and Ishmael, is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A different God entirely. Some Christians are confused by this. I've heard Christians, I had a Christian arguing with me, it's the same God, you know. We worship the same God. We call him God the Father, we call him Jehovah, they call him Allah. No, it's a different God. How do I know? The God here said, my name is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Old and New Testament. This one says he's the God of Abraham and Ishmael. God says, I reject Ishmael. He's not part of the covenant. It's a different God. The amazing thing about it is here, is that it says earlier in this very book, have faith in my revelations which confirm your scriptures. Which confirm your scriptures. We gave Moses the scriptures, the knowledge of right and wrong, so they can be rightly guided. Can you believe one part of the scriptures and deny another? We gave Moses the scriptures. Well, this book denies that book. So either the author's confused and schizophrenic, and I would never want to impugn God like that, or it's a different author. And it is a different author. All I say to you is if you are someone that reads this book and believes and follows this book, you have to understand this book rejects that book. And I'm going to show you later that this book rejects this one. Two different authors. Don't give lip service to the Bible. Admit it. Say it's worthless. I follow the Quran. And I'll say this. I give no lip service to the Quran, neither does the Bible. We follow the scriptures and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I wanted to point that out to you. Another book written by another author attempting to weasel in there and say, I am the God of Abraham and Ishmael. And God says, I have no part of that. It's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now notice what he says in here. Back in Acts chapter 3. The reason I bring these things up is because there's such confusion today. We live in an age of this blending together of things that God does not want blended together. This day of accepting, well, every religion says the same thing and they all get along. I just want you to understand the Bible stands in contradiction to every other religion out there. It stands alone. The Bible has nothing good to say about any other religion. Jesus said to the woman at the well, woman, ye worship ye know not what. I'm not impressed with you or your religion. There's only one way to worship God in spirit and truth. You must be born again, and you must follow the words of the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That's Jesus, the Word of God. And so there is no blending, and where people do attempt to blend, I want to point out the error. So you can make a choice. You can make a determination. You have a mind. You have a heart. You have a conscience. God would like you to use it. And don't attempt to mix things together. Take the pure, unadulterated Word of God and reject the other things. And if you want the other things, reject the Word of God and at least admit you're doing so. Because we'll point out to you that you're not following the Word of God. And the Word of God will make that clear. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, Jewish, the Acts of the Apostles are Jewish, hath glorified his son, Jesus. His son, Jesus. Verse 13, his son, with a capital S, Jesus. That is what is written in the word of the scriptures. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that God has a son. And here it's plainly and clearly written in black and white, his son. It will be reiterated in the 26th verse. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you. Raised up his son. Now, again, in this book called the Quran, to show you two different gods. Surah 10, verse 68, and Surah 19, verse 88. Those who say, the Lord of mercy hath begotten a son, preach a monstrous falsehood, that they should ascribe a son to the merciful, when it does not become the Lord of mercy to beget one. In other words, Allah does not have a son. That's how you know he's not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is the Father, and he has a son. Surah 10:68, they say God has begotten a son. God forbid. Self-sufficient is he. Surely for this you have no sanction. I have plenty of sanction. I have scripture that God has begotten a son. And it's recorded here in the scriptures. Now, it's bad enough that a bunch of Arabians came up with a doctrine like that. But the scary thing is, Christian authors have come up with doctrines like that. Let me show you. The fact that God has a son is something that is going to line up with Scripture. I'm going to show you two places. Go back to Psalm 2. And so if you're a Christian, I know you're not reading the Quran, but if you're a Christian, God would like you to read the book that he has written rather than something that masquerades as a Bible. Acts 2:13 and 26 make it plain and clear. The testimony is Jesus is God's son with a capital S. Book of Psalms, the first time recorded in the Old Testament, written maybe around 1000 B.C., Psalm 2, ends with this verse, verse 12. 11 tells you to serve the Lord, and verse 12 tells you to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son with a capital S. That's the first time you see a reference like this in the scriptures, in Psalm 2, verse 12, written around 1000 B.C. So it goes from Psalm 2, verse 12, where it says, the Son, the Son. Well, the Son, what does this mean? Well, a few centuries later, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel is given further revelation from God, because God reveals the scriptures. He doesn't drop them on you like an anvil all at once. He revealed them over centuries to different prophets. And the process is continuing in Acts. And it will continue until the Isle of Patmos, where it's sealed by John the prophet. And then the canon of scriptures is closed. And now we have the Holy Bible. Daniel chapter 3. Further revelation, 4 centuries after Psalm 2, says this, when the three men are thrown into the fire, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake, said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the fire, midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Verse 25, here it is, you can circle it, Daniel 3:25. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, there it is, centuries later, Daniel 3:25, the form is like the Son of God, capital S, capital G, definite article V. That's who the Son is. The Son is the Son of God. Who is that? That's his Son, Jesus. Oh, those Jewish men knew those scriptures. Americans probably, so what, Mike? But the Jewish men there at the temple, They're getting it. They're understanding it. The sad thing is a lot of Christians can't, because they have things masquerading as Bibles. Now I have something here masquerading as a Bible called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. This was something that was written, they started working on this thing in the late 60s, I guess. It says 1969, they released their first translation, and then 71, they worked on it a little more, and I guess finished it all together in 84 with the last revision of it, and it's put out by the Watchtower, known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say this is the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. This entire work here is presented under the Greek text revised by Westcott and Hort, which I have a copy of here, a perverted Greek manuscript that was manufactured in 1881 by two lost Greek men. Well, they were Anglican men but spoke Greek, and they were lost men. And as far as I know, God doesn't commit his scriptures to lost men. He commits it to believers. Anyways, in their particular rendering of Acts chapter 3 that we were reading in, and Daniel chapter 3, it says, Acts chapter 3, it happens to say, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, have glorified his servant, Jesus. His servant. Instead of a son, in that perversion, it calls him a servant. That comes from the corrupt Greek here that Westcott and Hort use. His servant. In Daniel 3, instead of calling him the Son of God, he's called a son of the gods, like that. Indefinite article, little f, little g. That's the corrupt Greek manuscripts by Westcott and Hort, followed in the New World Translation of the Scriptures that the Jehovah Witnesses use. God had a lot of servants in the Old Testament. Moses was a servant of God. Abraham was a servant of God. The prophet Elijah was a servant of God. David was a servant of God. Curiously enough, Muhammad is described here as being the servant of God. Isn't that curious? Isn't that curious? I think it's Surah 19, verse 1. It's described as being his servant. I was going through this morning, just looking at these things. I'm not as familiar with this book as I am with the scriptures, obviously. It was the one where he was supposedly taken to the temple, and he says, the servant. God has a lot of servants. Hopefully you're a servant of God. But you know what you're not. You're not the Son of God. And I'm not the Son of God. And God only has one begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God. And that's what the testimony is to. And the Jewish men didn't have this perversion, and they didn't have this perversion, and the Quran hadn't been written. I understand if they wrote it in 600 BC, they wrote it in 600 AD, long after Christ, makes no sense to me at all. They knew what was going on. And if you're a Christian, you ought to get a Bible that lines up with the proper writing, so the golden thread of Scripture connects from Psalms to Daniel to the 13th verse in Acts chapter 3. And if you're reading something else that minimizes Jesus and turns him into a servant, my recommendation is, why don't you get the Holy Scriptures? As a matter of fact, continue in the verse and I'll show you. Again, we point these things out because there's such confusion today. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Acts chapter 3. Notice what it says here. God hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now Peter is being very specific to the Jewish people here. They're the ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? Let me release Jesus unto you and I'll keep Barabbas. And no, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And it shows the mob mentality that occurs in people, getting stirred up with a mob and following the crowd. And so he's pointing it out to them. Ye are guilty. Ye are the men that did this. And then he says, verse 14, ye denied, and a couple of names will be given, the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That's Barabbas. We'll take the murderer. Who you have this day to be your ruler? Would you have the Lord Jesus Christ, or would you have Barabbas? Who would you have today in the election? The United States is having an election. in every ward, and they're lining up for president. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, or we've got Hillary Clinton, or anyone else. You know who they'll choose? Do you honestly know if Jesus Christ came back from heaven and ran for president? He wouldn't even make it as a fringe candidate on a minority ticket. That's true. That's true. Because we're murderers at heart, and we desire murderers rather than the Prince of Life. And that's what he's called in the next verse. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, three names are given for Jesus here after the Son. And he's God's Son. And we ought to be God's servants. And the names that will be given here are the Holy One, the Just, and the Prince of Life. I don't know if that's a capital L. I've got to look. No, little L. I have come that they might have life. I am the resurrection and the life. Three names will be given to them right here. Now, these names are significant from the Old Testament. Turn back, for example, to Isaiah chapter 43. Again, you're at the temple. They were going in for a worship service. At the temple, the rabbis would open the scrolls and read to them. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 1, for now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so, what's he doing? He's equating in the word that he's being given by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is one and the same with God. Like Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they understood very well, the Holy One of Israel was the Lord God, the Lord that called, the Lord that created, the Lord that formed them, and he's the Holy One, and he's the Savior, and Jesus is the Savior that they were supposed to be waiting for. He's the Holy One. He is the Holy One. Not only that, he is the Just, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, he says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The only way anyone... Now, you see, when God takes sinners and transforms them into saints through his work of redemption, he's just in doing it. And that's a hard thing for us to get. When God takes his justice and his wrath and he crosses it with his love and his mercy, he's just in doing that. And it's hard for people to understand. And he's saying right here, I am, back in that one verse, just God, a just God, verse 21, and a Savior. When I save, it is just, and Jesus is the just. He's the one that made the cross. He's the one that crossed God's wrath with God's mercy. He's the one that took God's grace and took that justice and made it occur right up there on that cross. He is the just. Two names, the Holy One and the Just. And a third name, the Prince of Life. Now, three beautiful names here given. Why? Because again, you're going to see the fingerprints of the Godhead at work. You're going to see that Trinitarian display as three precious names are given. We studied in Bible math. Three is the number of God at work through the three parts that he has. This Bible here, this New World Translation, removes one of those three names. Again, on the authority of Westcott and Hort. And what you have here is instead of the Holy One and the Just and the Prince of Life, it reads like this. God hath glorified his servant Jesus. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. Removes the Just and turns it into just one phrase, the Holy and Righteous One. All. So it looks like this. The Holy and Righteous One. All with small letters. Small H, small R, small O. And it removes one of the names, or at least what it does is kind of, it removes Just, changes it to that, and turns two into one, and then it has in the next one, and you killed, but removes Prince of Life entirely. It's not even there. Again, and this is taken from Westcott and Hort's thing. So it has another one I was reading, and the NIV calls him, I think, the Prince of Life, and I don't remember if it was a capital P or not, but it takes from three names down to two. Two is the number of division in the Bible. Three is the number of God at work in the Bible. This is a common trick that happened in these false Bibles. One of the other common places it occurs is in the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. I hear this all the time at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm trying to say is, folks, don't let anybody change the words in God's Bible on you. Don't let any cheap, third-rate, run-down Greek or Hebrew scholar change the words that God's given you, the precious and pure words that he gave you in English. Yes, God gave you that Bible. And you know, we study it here and we compare line upon line, here a little and there a little, and it lines up and it doesn't line up in the other ones. So take the one that God's given you, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, five names, Wonderful, 1, Counselor, number 2, the Mighty God, number 3, the Everlasting Father, number 4, the Prince of Peace, number 5, five beautiful, precious names. Why? Five is the number of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ took five wounds to shed his blood for you. He took 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five is the number of grace. He's the right hand of God. Five, the right hand, five fingers on there. Five names to describe him in that passage. You know what it does in the Bibles that follow Westcott and Hort and the Jehovah's Witness Bible? They cut it down to four. It has the last three names, and the first two are merged together into Wonderful Counselor. 5 to 4. What's four? Four is the number of the earth. Kindreds of the earth, which wail. Read Revelation chapter 1. Look, take God's Bible. It has the five names of grace. It has the three names right here. He's the Holy One. He is the Just. He is the Prince of Life. He is the Holy One. We saw it in Isaiah. You see it also in 2 Timothy. And I want to show you why Holy One. I thought this was interesting. Holy One. How many saviors are there? One. That's why he's called the Holy One. There's only one Savior. Ephesians 4 tells you, you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll show you. Ephesians 4 says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope of your calling, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father above all and through all and in you all. It's a story about unity in Christ, the Godhead working. There's only one. And here's what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. There's a holy one, a holy Savior, and there's only a holy one scriptures. There's only one scriptures. The holy scriptures. A holy Savior and holy scriptures. And it's one. Jesus Christ, the Word of John with a capital W, gives off just one word with a little W, the Bible. This is your Bible. That's your Holy Bible. This is your Holy Savior. This is the man Christ Jesus. This is your Bible. There's only one, the Holy One. And I don't understand how I go to a bookstore and find a whole bunch of things called Bibles. Because when you get to heaven, you won't find a whole bunch of things called saviors. There will only be one. Who's confused Christianity? I don't understand this. I don't understand. Will somebody help me understand this? Is it me? Is it me? I don't understand this. Who's done this to y'all? I know it started with Westcott and Horton in the 1800s. But how did anybody else swallow that pill? All right, go back to Acts chapter 3. I have to point these things out to you, Christians, and no one's doing it to you. Now, what the Holy Spirit is doing here, in addition to revealing beautiful scripture to us, which we love, and it comforts and thrills our heart, verse 16, he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." In other words, the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 comes down, and he works inside these vessels to bring forth scripture, and the scripture is going to testify to the name Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it now. The Old Testament is over. God's not winking at ignorance anymore. He's given his son, and he wants his name to be lifted up. And he wants everybody to know this name. And you know what? Y'all know it. I don't care where you live. I work with doctors from all over the world, and when they swear in one name, Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that the wicked will profane the name of God. That's why they never swear in the name of Muhammad, because he's not God. They never swear in the name of Allah, because he's not God. They never swear in they never swear in anybody's name, Buddha, Confucius, anybody. They don't use the Pope's names when they swear. They swear in the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is lifting up that name. And that's the name. And in the third chapter, the miracle will be worked in that name. And the miracle is a kingdom miracle. It doesn't apply to you and me today. And we'll see that in a few verses from now. But it's going to be in that name. And when he comes back, all healing will be done in his name. And Israel will be restored in his name. And all around the world, they'll look to Jerusalem, because in his name, he's there ruling at the throne of Jerusalem. It's going to be that name that will be lifted up above every name in the universe. No matter what any human being or any cherub who's fallen thinks. And that cherub will bow the knee to that name one day. And everyone else that wants to follow him. My recommendation, don't follow him. Bow to his name now. And receive him now as your Savior. It's his name, faith in his name. End of the verse 16. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. Now, carefully, your mind will think the faith by the lame man, but that's not the faith that's being spoken of. The faith that's being spoken of is the faith of Jesus Christ himself. Go to Romans chapter 1. I'll give you two verses. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that means in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed, watch it, from faith to faith. From faith to faith. That means the faith of Christ reaching from heaven down to you, and your little faith, his faith, reaching to your faith as you reach up to him. It's the faith of Christ. Turn to the book of Galatians, a couple books to the right. Because Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. That's the faith that's talking about. When that man took his little mustard seed, grain of mustard seed faith, and believed in the name of Jesus, as Peter preached, it wasn't that little mustard seed grain of faith that gave him strength in his bones. It was the mighty faith of Jesus Christ working down from heaven that lifted him up. His little mustard seed met that amazingly mountainous arm. And when the connection was made, it was Christ's faith that lifted him, not the guy's faith. The guy's faith wasn't important in terms of the power of healing. It was the power of Christ and his faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, watch it, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It didn't say faith in Jesus Christ, which it does in Westcott and Hort's text, which again blows another line and screws up the teaching. The teaching, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to take the robe of flesh. It was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to obey every jot and tittle of the law and live a sinless life. It was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that when it was time for him to be received up, he said, no, I'll go to Jerusalem and I'll die for their sins at that cross. And the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to say, Father, forgive them. Instead of, Father, give them their just deserts that they've killed your son who's never sinned. Let them have it. Which is what I would have said. And maybe you too. But the faith of Jesus Christ being faithful, that's what's being referred to in Acts chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1. And when you mess the verses up, you can't make the teaching. Romans 1 doesn't make sense, and neither does it here. It's the powerful faith of Jesus Christ being faithful to a creature that in centuries past he put in a garden that turned his back on him. And he said, and I'm going to exercise my faith and love to the very end to redeem that creature. That's faith. That's faithfulness. That's the faithful and true witness. That's what he's talking about. Go back to Acts chapter 3. You know, I think about it when it comes time for me to pray. And I pray, and then there's days it's crazy, and I have very short prayer. And then there's days where I'm better, and I have long times of prayer. And on the days when the prayers are short, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, quick, and I move on because there's so much going on. And then the days where it's longer, spend a little more time. But one thing I'm reminded of as I read the scriptures is that Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, and he's faithful. And he finishes his prayer list every day. Praise God for Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that keeps us going, not ours. Ours is a little mustard seed. Verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, that's Jesus, hath given him, that's that man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, that means I know, that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Peter has an understanding that every one of us are guilty of sin, sometimes deliberate, and sometimes we're duped, and we do it in ignorance. Probably a lot of our sins we're duped, and we do it in ignorance. Some of them are willful and deliberate, and that's the worst kind of sin. But many of the sins we commit, we do it in ignorance. We're just duped. We're deceived. Talks about people being deceived, and we get deceived. I was like that before I was saved. I was like that after I was saved. It still probably happens to me today. I try to keep the scriptures before me so I will not be deceived, but just a person. And the cherub that's after me is a lot smarter and older, and he's able to deceive. And he did a lot of deceiving work here. It was the devil that was put in the heart of Judas that last night in the Last Supper. It was the devil that was working in the Pharisees, stirring up the people. And he says, I know a lot of you folks right here through ignorance did this. And so did your rulers. You were deceived. Does that mean you're off the hook? Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I teach an important lesson in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Sad thing, but read this carefully. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing when he partook of the fruit of that tree. He was not duped. He was not deceived. He did it deliberately. He had a choice to make. When that woman partook of that fruit, no, the woman being deceived, she was deceived. The woman was deceived. The devil confused her, deceived her, got her to read the wrong Bible. That's exactly what he did. Get the tape on Genesis 3. He came in, gave her a false Bible, gave her a false reading, a false interpretation. How's that sound to you? Let me read this verse to you. This is what my version says, Eve. What do you think about this? Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as gods. What do you think about this version? How's that speak to your heart? I like that version. Deceived into thinking it's the Word of God. She was deceived. I was like that reading in NIV. I was deceived. Okay, but notice, she's still in the transgression. She's not off the hook. Yeah, Adam deliberate, the woman duped, but they're both sinners. And they both need salvation, they both need redemption. So today, whether you are one of the deceiving or one of the deceived, God wants to give His Son, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, to you. Go back to Acts chapter 3. So, Peter continues, understanding there are deceivers and deceived people, and a lot of them are in ignorance, a lot of them are deceived. Verse 17, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Many of them were deceived, some of them were deliberate, many of them, you know. There, verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, Isaiah 53, folks. Isaiah 53. You ever read the chapter? That's a good chapter to read this afternoon. Go home and read Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And you'll read about the one that was acquainted with grief and stricken and bore our transgressions. Psalm 22. This was all written. The God, verse 18, had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Praise God that he's faithful. Praise God that anything God promises, he fulfills. He didn't count on the Jewish people to fulfill it. He didn't count on his prophets to fulfill it. He fulfilled it through the person of his Son. Why we did the work on God's work of salvation, our teaching, God's work of salvation. It's God's work to fulfill salvation in your life, not yours or mine. We must believe. We must have faith like this man did who was lying there. It's a picture of us lying in our sin, helpless and half dead. Are we going to place our faith in the name of Jesus Christ? God's fulfilled and done all the work. So now he says to these people, God has fulfilled it. So what do you do? 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the message applies today to anyone hearing this. Repent, that means turn. Turn to God. Turn to his Son. Place your faith in his Son that your sins may be blotted out. But now doctrinally and historically, notice what he says, may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. Now, the times of refreshing. Now we know, doctrinally and historically, this is why the man was healed. This is the picture of the millennial kingdom that will come. The times of refreshing is when God restores the nation and refreshes them to back what he had promised to give them a long time ago, but they, in their willful disobedience, said, we will not have this, we'd like a king of our own. Give us a man who's a king that we can be like the other nations. And they degenerated themselves and said, we'll be like other nations. We'll be just like nations of the world. God says, but I'm, says Samuel, they've rejected me as their king. They have rejected God as their king. They no longer want the kingdom of heaven on earth. They want to be like the kingdoms of the world. Well, God says, you know, let them do it, but there's a day come when I will refresh them and I will give them the millennium back. And so what you see in verse 8, when the man leaps up and stands and walks, that's a picture of the millennial kingdom walking into the temple because millennial worship will be restored. This is a picture of the times of refreshing. Let me show you. Go to Luke chapter 21. Jesus talked about this. Luke chapter 21. We're running out of time, so we may have to do some of this teaching next week. I'll just show you a quick verse in Luke 21, and we'll continue on the teaching next week. Luke 21 is a great teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. It parallels the teaching in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's a parallel account. It gives you a little more insight in certain areas. Other parts are filled in Matthew. But it's about the time of the tribulation, Luke 21, verse 10. Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs from heaven. He's talking about the time of tribulation. He says, verse 20, Ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. Know that the desolation thereof is nigh, the abomination of desolation, when they desolate the temple and put that statue inside, that image inside the holy place and remove the ark. He says this, verse 21, Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. This is tribulation. Now what follows the tribulation? The millennium and the time of refreshing. Verse 23, Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon his people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles in the trib will be followed by the times of the refreshing in the millennium. And there's a lot more I want to teach, so we'll have to get to it next week. We're running out of time. Any questions on what we looked at today? And we'll look at more next week.
Is there any Prince of Life references in the Old Testament?
Not that I can find, only the Prince of Peace. And there's no peace to the wicked.
But it's the Prince of Life after the resurrection.
Yes, that is correct. After the resurrection. Thank you, brother. Prince of Life after resurrection. Let's just thank the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures, the perfect unity of the Holy Scriptures that you've given to us, which line up with the Holy One of Israel. And Lord, help us to look to you. You are the Savior. There is none else. May all the ends of the earth look unto you and be saved in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.